Wildflower, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, with all my heart and soul.
And upon your profession of faith in Him and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yes.
Gary, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Then upon your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
From 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. Peter, to the temporary residents of the dispersion chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Yes, on your left. Sweet. Thank you.
I want to share with you this morning a message from 1 Peter chapter 1. So if we could turn back there to that passage of Scripture that Brother Curtis read. I want to share with you another message on one of the doctrines of the Bible. Last week we looked at the doctrine of motherhood. It wasn't really a doctrinal sermon, but I think it's a very important teaching of the Scripture, and certainly our mothers deserve the honor that the Bible says that they do deserve. And so I want us this morning, though, to think about the subject of grace. And you may recall that a few Sundays ago, in fact, about 4 Sundays ago, I think, we ended a series of messages on the book of Romans. The book of Romans is about grace, so some of this may be similar to what you've heard before, but this is a different passage of Scripture entirely. This is a different writer. His name was Peter, and we're all familiar with Peter, I'm sure. And sometimes there's this wedge that's put between the different writers of the books in the New Testament, and some say, well, Paul was the apostle of grace, and James was the apostle of works, and Peter was somewhere in between. Well, I don't think so. I think that they all believe the same thing about the grace of God. And so we're going to look this morning at what Peter had to say about the God's purpose of grace. And of course, this isn't just Peter's words. This is God's word. So I want to share with you this morning about the subject of grace. Now, our statement of faith, it's called the Baptist Faith and Message, says this about the subject of grace. It says that believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now we're looking this morning at God's purpose of grace. And I want us to notice some of the words here, words that I think will sum up for us what God is saying about grace here in this passage of Scripture, but throughout the Scriptures, what God has to say about the subject of grace. There are three words that I think can sum up grace in the Bible. And so I want to share with you those three words this morning that I think will be instructive to us on the subject of grace. The first of the words is selection. Now, I could have used the word election, which is the Bible term here in the King James Version. It says that we are elect, but it's a translation. And I personally think selection is probably as good a term as election. Maybe it's more clear to us what it really means, that we are selected, that we are unique in that sense, that we have been chosen. Look with me at the opening verses there of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, in this translation, it says, the temporary residence of the dispersion. Now, those were the so-called diaspora. You may have heard that term if you've been in a Bible class and you were talking about the Jewish dispersion throughout the Roman Empire. They are still called the diaspora. In fact, I think some of the Jewish people in our nation today consider themselves a part of the diaspora because they are not in the Holy Land of Israel right now. They are here. They are somewhere else. So they are dispersed. That's where we get our word dispersed. That's a Greek word. That word that's translated election is, I think it's derives from the Greek. Electos is the Greek word, or eklektos, I believe. But it means to be called out, to be called, to be spoken out, like a choosing. Like if you were in a basketball game as I was as a youngster, we would choose up sides and we would be chosen out. And that's really what the word means, that we have been chosen, that we are God's chosen people. And why I believe that is important is because that is all about grace. We don't deserve to be chosen. If we deserve to be chosen, we would be well down in the pack. We would not even be thought of, in fact. But chosen, being chosen, means that God thought so much about us that He called us to be one of His own. You are unique in that sense. I believe each one here this morning, God has called you to be a part of His family. You have been chosen. And so don't let anyone try to persuade you don't let those thoughts even come into your mind that you're not important. You are important. God has chosen you. And that is what it means to be under grace. That God has chosen us to be His people. We are His people. But also, there is a process here. Election, calling out, choosing. Here it says, we have been chosen. Now, I know it's talking there about the diaspora. And you may think, well, that just applies to them. Well, I don't think so. And the reason why I don't think so is that God saw fit to preserve this word for us today. And so I believe it has a wider application. In fact, I know it does. I know that He has called us to be a part of His people of God. Now, I do believe that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. Right now, we see Israel predominantly in unbelief. They have not accepted their Messiah, who we believe is Jesus Christ, and who the Bible clearly teaches is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God has a separate plan for His people, Israel, that is distinct from the church. But here I believe that God is writing this to us as well. And when I read this, I can hear God speaking to me and saying, you are chosen, you are unique in the fact that I loved you and I called you to be one of my people. That's the calling out process. The purpose is the foreknowledge of God. Now, we don't understand that. We don't understand how someone can know ahead of time what's going to happen years from now or even eternities from now. But God does. Now, I had a mother that I thought was pretty knowledgeable that way. She could almost predict what I was going to do or what I was going to say. And sometimes she would punished me ahead of time for what I was later going to do or say. And it was kind of spooky. Well, I think that's what we'd call maybe mother's intuition. But God knows perfectly. And God saw from eternity past who He was going to call out and become one of His. That's what's so wonderful about the grace of God, that He thought of you in eternity past. And the reason why you are here today, and the reason why you have this message of grace given to you is because of His purpose, His eternal purpose. He called you to be one of His. So there is selection in that grace. There is also sanctification. If we could look at verse 2 there, it says that we have been set apart by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's really what sanctification means. You may have heard that word and wondered, well, what? You know, I just have heard somebody say that word, and I can't even pronounce it, but some people seem to know what it means, but I have no clue what sanctification means. I kind of wish that we would just kind of put these things a little more plainly so that people could understand. Really, all it means is to be set apart, to be called out, to be called out to be His holy people. The Bible says that we have been called to be the holy people of God. Now, not in the sense that God is holy. No, only one is holy as God is holy. But He has given us forgiveness of sins, as we're going to see here. Well, let's take them in order. First of all, there is a call, a holy calling, if you will. Here it says that we have been sanctified, set apart, it says in this translation, by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe the reason why we don't call this set apart or something like that is sanctification. It's a theological term. It sounds better. It sounds like we're more knowledgeable. But really, it's the same thing. And I think we need sometimes to clean up our language in the sense that we sometimes the longer we become a Christian, the more unintelligible we become to other people. And so God just puts it very plainly here that we've been set apart. That's the call. We have a holy calling, the Bible says. And that just means that God has called us to be His unique people. To be a people for His own name and for His glory. We've been created for the glory of God. And I know you may be thinking, well, I know so-and-so claims to be a Christian. And if he's been or she's been created for the glory of God, then God certainly must have had a sense of humor. Because they're not anywhere near glorifying God. Well, who of us are at this stage in our pilgrimage? We failed the Lord. Peter certainly was. And so Peter is writing here, I believe, out of an experience, a testimony of his own life, how he experienced the call of God. And perhaps his mind went back to that time that Jesus came and stood in the boat and he said, Peter, cast the net on the other side and you will find. And when Peter did so, a miracle happened. But more than that a miracle, drought of fish, there was the miracle that happened in his life. He said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, fear not. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. So he called him with a holy calling. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that he's called us to have a holy expression on our face, whatever that might mean, or to be kind of holier than thou. It just means that He's called us to follow Him. So there's a call in that sanctification. There's a conduct. Obedience, it says. And where that obedience comes, we may think, well, that means that we have to obey in order to get to heaven. Well, I think it means that we obey that call and we accept Christ as the Lord of our life. But that's all grace. That's all what God has done. All we do is simply receive what God has already done for us. And we say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Like the disciples, like Peter, who the Bible says immediately they left all and followed him. So I think that's what that obedience means. That's where it starts, at the cross, where we recognize that Jesus did it all for us and we want to obey him as our master and our Lord. And there's cleansing in that sanctification because here it says, and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we are going to be made pure and clean. Is by that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That goes back to that expression, the sprinkling of the blood. You may know it goes back to the Old Testament times where the priest would dip that, I think it was a hyssop plant, in the blood of the sacrifice. And then he would sprinkle it. He would sprinkle it on the articles, the altar, and on the different other articles of worship there in the temple. And even upon this people, he would sprinkle them with blood. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. His blood is where our sanctification comes from. There's cleansing in that blood. And we should never forget about the blood of Jesus. Never stop thinking about the price that he paid for our redemption and our cleansing. That cleansing fountain of Calvary and the blood of Christ. If you've never come to Him, then that means you're not under the blood yet. And you need to receive Him as your Savior before there can be cleansing, before those sins in your life can be cleansed away. Praise God. He's done it all. There's nothing we can do. We don't have to clean ourselves up first and come to Him because it's not possible. Our sins are so deep. Our stain, the stain of our sins is so uneradicable, if that's a word. It can't be wiped out. It can't be cleansed except by the blood of Jesus. There's kind of an irony there because blood is a stain, of course. But without that blood, there is no cleansing. Sanctification is by grace. Salvation is by grace. In verse 3 and following, it says, God has given us a new birth. And I'm leaving out a few words here, but I want to encourage you to read what it says there in the passage. But it speaks about an inheritance that has been given to us that is imperishable and that we have been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What a wonderful salvation we have. Nothing we do to earn it. There's nothing even that we can do to keep it. We are kept by the power of God. Isn't that a relief to know that we don't have to hold on to God? He's holding on to us. We don't have to do a penance or or good works to get to heaven. Now, certainly there are times when we ought to be repentant. And in fact, I think all of our lives we should recognize that we are unworthy, but not in the sense that we are beaten down and made to think that we're worthless. We have been made worthy by the worthy Lamb. Praise God. He's done it all for us. The inception of that salvation is the new birth spoken of here. It says God has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever wished you could just go back and be born again or start all over again in life? Well, you can. God has made it possible through Jesus. In fact, that's the only way that you'll get to heaven is by the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, probably the most religious person of his day, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. And then he spoke of how the Spirit gives birth and how God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We looked at that greatest verse in the Bible a couple weeks ago and how He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, the King James Version puts it, I still love the King James Version of that, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the new birth. That's the inception of salvation. But that's just the beginning. There is an inheritance. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. And I believe the meek there that He's speaking about is those who are the meek souls that will receive Him still, the hymn writer wrote. The dear Christ enters in. And He gives them an inheritance. Now I read several years ago about how my generation, I'm kind of the last of the baby boomers. No, the first of the baby boomers, rather. Well, you can think. That was a Freudian slip, I guess some would say. No, I'm actually among the first. The World War II, after World War II generation. I think many of you would probably be in that generation. But I remembered reading how this generation that I was in was going to receive the greatest inheritance of any generation in history. Well, there are some who are still waiting, of course, from that generation. And sometimes, frankly, the expectation has not been met. And I don't know whether you've ever come to that place in your life where you feel let down. You feel like your great expectations have never been fulfilled. Well, if you are a Christian, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have been born again into His family, you have an inheritance eternal in the heavens. You have a mansion over the hilltop that nothing can take away. No matter what may happen in this life, keep your eyes fixed on that inheritance that Christ has for you. Not just that you're, you know, pie in the sky, by and by, but know that there is an eternal inheritance. Heaven will be forever. And the Bible says that we'll be forever with the Lord. And Jesus said there are many rooms, there are many mansions, the King James Version puts it, in my Father's house, and I am going away to prepare a place for you. And the Bible only gives us glimpses of that land. But there are streets of gold. I believe literal streets of gold. Because I think it'll be a lot like this world, but more beautiful. It'll be, in fact, I kind of think that the world will be renovated, the earth will be renovated, and the universe, it'll need renovation after we're done with it. And to get rid of all the evil germs and all of the sin, the curse that has been brought because of our sins, but it's going to be beautiful. And I think that one of the great lies of the devil is that we need to focus on the here and now. And forget about that, you know, land over yonder. But I think that that's a lie. I think the devil knows that if we forget about that, we're going to lose sight of our home. We need to keep that home in mind. Many a traveler has wandered through this life, kept alive just by the thought of home and being home again. That's our eternal home. That's our inheritance, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an insurance, if you will, kept in heaven for you. Did you know that there's a vault more secure than the most secure vault on earth? I suppose Fort Knox would have a pretty secure place to keep the gold if it's still there. I've never seen it. I've seen some pictures of it, supposedly. But no, there's really no vault on earth that will keep wealth totally secure There's only one vault that is totally secure, and that is heaven, kept in heaven for you. You have a title deed to heaven and eternity if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's all grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. But it's what God has already done for you through Calvary. Would you come to the cross today if you've never done so? Would you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again into His family?